Last week, most of you know that we did let's call it a part one of a two-part sermon on Job. And in last week's sermon, we focused on Job and his dialogue with his friends. An unfortunate dialogue, a dialogue that started from good intentions. And it was such an interesting thing as we saw the way that they ended up talking past each other. How his friends had come to help, but increasingly they found themselves irritated by his intransigence. Why don't you just repent? Because I have nothing to repent of. You remember? And they began to be irritated by him. And then he, in turn, became irritated by them. And then he began to be irritated, just pressed into questioning God and his justice. And this whole... Gradually, we saw last week how for Job it became less and less about listening to his friends and more, in my suffering, I need an advocate. I need a redeemer. And it can only be you, God. Even though you're the source of this, I know you are my redeemer nevertheless. This week, we're going to talk about another angle on this book, which is really the main issue, which is the question of suffering for people like you and me. That's when we wake up and we face a day and we're asking the real thing. It's like this is after, the happies are, we've hugged everybody at church, and then you go home and you're left with core realities. Why is my child sick, Lord? And why is she not getting better? Why does my father-in-law have Alzheimer's disease? It seems a terrible thing for a man who sought to serve you all his life. Why am I suffering from fears? I am trying to serve you, Lord, but I'm crippled by my inability. Why am I enduring this? I don't want to be doing this. I don't want to be this kind of person. Why am I crippled by depression and hopelessness? I know it's not what a Christian is all about. I know I'm supposed to have this hope, but I'm not feeling hopeful, Lord. I can't seem to escape the blackness. Why, Lord, do innocent people suffer? Why do I look around at the world and I see wickedness everywhere and seeming to thrive? Why, Lord, if you've taken a righteous man from our congregation, it seems before his time, a man who was in the middle of a career blessing children. Why? Right? It's the stuff we ask. It's the real stuff. And what Job is about going there and saying to us, it gives us this picture of what it's like for us. This is Christian stuff. All right? This isn't evangelism time. This is like inside the church acknowledging we suffer. And then acknowledging, too, that when we share this with one another, it can be hard. Because the next thing you know, someone's trying to fix you. And or it almost feels like silence you sometimes. I'm really hurting. Well, I'll just pray for you. Aren't you over that yet? That kind of feeling. Kind of buck up. I feel hurt. Why is God letting this happen? Well, you don't want to question God, right? It's a very important book. And today we're going to talk about what is maybe the most, well, certainly the most important issue in this book, but sometimes I think one of the most difficult issues. So when we think about as Christians in our society, very often I think we think about a dialogue, a debate between us and atheists, right? And as if it's an intellectual debate and atheists are making points about science and it's all, that's fun stuff. And let me tell you, that's easy. All right. The much harder thing that comes in is when the world looks at us and starts pointing the finger and saying, are you sure your God is good? It's not that God exists. It's, are you sure about the goodness of God? Now, I'm sure about the goodness of God, but it's this question when it's the problem of evil, right? Let me put it in the syllogism. This is the way we think about it. So you Christians say that God is all-powerful and he's all good. If God is all-powerful, then why doesn't he fix the problems? If he's all good, I can understand why he can, but then he's not all-powerful. Do you see the problem? If he's all good and all-powerful, then why do we have all of this? Why? That's what Job is about. It looks right into the heart of this question and asks this hugely important question that all of us ask. Why? And it shows us a window into this. So let me just shut up and begin. Job 1, this is where we did last time. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And the reason I wanted to read that again to you is because it starts out right there. We get the narrator, in other words, the voice of Scripture. This is God's own voice telling us Job's character. In all that follows, we know something that the other characters don't, which is that, we know that he's blameless and upright. He fears God. He's the man. Right? Right off the bat. In a literary word, this is called irony, right? We always throw around that word irony. Oh, it's so ironic. But irony here means something basic. It means that for the rest of the story, we're going to know something that the rest of the characters don't, not even Job himself. All right? That's what this whole book is about. We are given this knowledge about Job. We know that he's righteous, and we know that God knows he's righteous. And now the story is going to play out with his suffering, and they don't know. Do you see why that's irony? Now we see this scene. These next couple of verses are interesting. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." As we said last time, what a picture that is. What a terrifying picture, really. Right out of what we read in 1 Peter. Right? The devil, your adversary, is prowling the earth looking for someone to devour. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Ah, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to his face. Oh, it's easy to be all, you know, praising God when everything is going your way. Everything's blessing for Job. Of course he's giving thanks to you. But ah, the devil says, you take that away and we'll see." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, last week I ignored this part studiously. For me, this is a tough passage. What's going on here? There's so many things happening. I'm like, wait a minute, what? You're seeing Satan in heaven, first of all, coming into the presence of God. And God almost bringing up Job for Satan to consider. God bringing up Job for Satan to consider. I want to say something right off the bat. Remember this. This is literature. Why do I say this? Because it's setting up a situation for us. It's a story. It's something that was written that is trying to get us to think about certain truths. All right. And in this is kind of like a setup for us in the beginning, which the main part of the story is when the comforters come. All right. So we know something. We know that Job is going to be suffering. We know that it's ultimately from God by the agency of Satan. But he doesn't know that, and his friends don't know it. And the main part here is to see their dialogue, something we know about that they don't know. Do you see what I'm saying? We don't want to go too far into reading, like, too much into the beginning there. But on the other hand, when I say it's literature, we don't want to say it's not true either. What I mean by this is, this is true in what it affirms. There's something going on here. I wanted to read this from Matthew Henry. I thought it was kind of useful. You know, Matthew Henry has a great commentary, and I wanted to read this. He says, "Job's afflictions began from the malice of Satan, by the Lord's permission, for wise and holy purposes. There is an evil spirit, the enemy of God and of all righteousness, who is continually seeking to distress, to lead astray, and if possible, to destroy those who love God. How far his influence may extend, we cannot say, but probably much unsteadiness and unhappiness in Christians may be ascribed to him. While we are on this earth, we are within his reach. Hence, it concerns us to be sober and vigilant. God suffered Job to be tried, as he suffered Peter to be sifted. It is our comfort that God has the devil in a chain." Revelation 20. "He has no power to lead men to sin, but what they give him themselves, nor any power to afflict men, but what is given him from above. All this here described to us after the manner of men. The scripture speaks thus to teach us that God directs the affairs of the world." It's a big quote. I just want to summarize it here because it's very interesting. I'd like to suggest that this opening of Job is teaching us something important. A couple of core principles, which are true. And the principle number one is, there is this evil spirit, the enemy of God and of the righteous, who seeks continually to deceive us and to distress us and ultimately to destroy us and take us down. And his name is the adversary. As it's called in Job, the Satan. The Satan, as if it's a job title. And it's not like his formal name, but it's the Satan, the adversary. God permitted Job to be tried as he suffered Peter to be sifted by Satan. This is what it's affirming, that God is in control here. He permitted this to happen. Satan, number three, has no power to lead us astray but what we give him ourselves. I got to repeat that again because this is so important. Satan has no power to destroy you. Satan made me do it. No, he didn't. He may incite you to do it, just like with the apple. The apple is so instructive, right? Right? The Bible begins up in chapter 3 of Genesis with this story that shows you how it happens every time. It's not that they were forced to. It's that they were deceived into thinking this is a great idea. He has no power over us to lead us astray but what we give him ourselves, nor any power to afflict us but what is given from above. It's restricted. He is a creature. All right, this is important. It's not like Hollywood shows it. It's not like the Star Wars force, a dualism, a dualistic theology where there's light and darkness and an eternal battle and who knows who's going to prevail. Nonsense. God is God. And Satan is a creature, just like everything else. Finally, God directs the affairs of the world. And that's the last thing I want you to hear. That is the theology of Job. God is sovereign. This is the one unquestionable thing in Job. God is sovereign. But having affirmed this great truth, that's where the problem begins. God is sovereign and we will not retreat from it. It might be easier. We might want to get God off the hook somehow. We might want to say, well, maybe not totally sovereign because I'm suffering here. But you see what I'm saying? What Job will not compromise on is God is in control. And that is important. Why? This last thing, and then I'm going to move on. This is the great part of this. Lest we be tempted like Job's friends, or maybe like Job himself, to come up with the answers. Guess what? Even though we know better than them, we too don't know the ultimate answer to these things. We are like Job. We are like Job's friends. When we read this book, let's be careful that I'm going to stand here and say, oh, they didn't understand the answers, but this morning, I'm going to give them to you. You know Elihu, who gave 5 chapters of brilliant talking? Nothing. Wait until you hear it from Jules. I've got the answer. No, I don't. I'm going to tell you. And in fact, that's the point. We'll get to that at the end, but that's the point. We do not know. These things we know. God is sovereign. He is mighty. He is Lord. He is all-powerful. God is good. He is faithful. He is just. These two things we know. Gee, it's kind of tough to put those together. Indeed it is. Amen? That's what we want to talk about today. I mean, I can't think of anything more serious than this. Because when I think about the attack from the atheist that really gets into my soul, not that anything upsets my faith, but something hurts me. I see the difficulty here when someone attacks the goodness of God. Right? You hear this all the time. This isn't some dry academic thing. It's like, oh, sometimes it is, I suppose. But it's not just some empty debate. This is coming from pain. What I've seen is that people want to believe in God, but my life is hurting too much. And I can't believe that God would let this happen. What kind of God? You see? Then Job, this is what happened after this first wave comes at him. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. As we said last week, praise God! Do you see that? He worshipped. Not a happy, clappy thing, like I'll dress up and smile now because God will only accept my smiles. I worshipped in his pain and his tears. We come to the Lord as we are. Come this morning as you are to the Lord and worship him. And he said, naked came I from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Ooh, that's that line. We're going to be singing this at the memorial service. Eric Schaefer, the school teacher, wrote up an order of service. 20 pages. What is he kidding? I mean, he has 18 resolutions by Jonathan Edwards. I'm looking at it like, why, Eric? I don't understand this. It's like there's all these kind of things. There's all this stuff going back. But one thing is his music is great. And one of the songs he's doing is Blessed Be Your Name. And this part there, that bridge, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, right? But blessed be the name of the Lord. In this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, we see this. This is the evaluation of him. He did not fail. God sends him a second wave of stuff right through Satan. And at the end of this one, his wife, now he's covered with sores. His wife says to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. In other words, get it over with. It's too much. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. You know, you're speaking like one of the women down at the well. Stop it. Shall we receive good from God and not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. I want to do one more quote on this from Matthew Henry. And so I've never quoted Matthew Henry before. And by golly, I want to do that this morning because I thought this was so good. The devil tempts his own children and draws them to sin and afterward torments when he has brought them to ruin. But this child of God he tormented with affliction and then tempted to make a bad use of his affliction. He provoked Job to curse God. The disease was very grievous. If at any time we are tried with sore and grievous distempers, let us not think ourselves dealt with otherwise than as God sometimes deals with the best of his saints and servants. If we are afflicted, let us not think that this is some unique circumstance that has come up. This is me now, not Matthew Henry. That it's some unique circumstance that has come upon us that is unknown in the history of the saints. Job humbled himself under the mighty hand of God and brought his mind to his condition. His wife was spared to him, but to be a troubler and a tempter to him. Satan still endeavors to draw men from God, as he did our first parents, by suggesting hard thoughts of him, than which nothing is more false. But Job resisted and overcame the temptation. Shall we, guilty, polluted, worthless creatures, receive so many unmerited blessings from a just and holy God? And shall we refuse to accept the punishment for our sins when we suffer so much less than we deserve? Let murmuring as well as boasting be ever done away. Thus far Job stood the trial and appeared brightest in the furnace of affliction. There might be risings of corruptions in his heart, but grace had the upper hand. Beautiful. Beautiful picture of that, and it's real. This is what's going on here at that point. Now, last week, his friends come along, and they start arguing with him, and he's getting more combative. And in the midst of this, he begins to say, remember this emphasis he's saying, it's like, I'm sitting here suffering, and you guys are saying somehow I'm responsible for it, but I'm telling you I'm not. And if you're going to say I'm responsible for it, exactly what have I done? Tell me. Tell me what my sin is. Don't just sit there and say God is faithful and God is just, and if you're suffering, it must be your fault. How am I, what have I done? Right? That's what he's saying. In the midst of that, he starts saying, you know, if only I could forget these guys, if only I could bring my case to God himself. And he starts talking like this about wanting to bring his case to God. If only God could hear me. Have you ever thought this? Because I did. It's not like some awful confession, but I have before. I have had this dialogue. Lord, if you could only see, I don't know what it is in me. Maybe it's some, you know, I was very litigious as a kid. You know, in my family, you had to argue your way around the table. It's like, if you want something, it's like you have to justify it. It's like, okay, here's why I want it. This reason, that reason. And so I would argue with God. Lord, if you could just see my point of view here. Does anyone else do that? I've tried to be less like that. This is Job, but I would speak to the Almighty and I would desire to argue my case with God. Behold, I prepared my case. I know that I'll be in the right. You see, if you could just hear me, I'll be vindicated. God, do you hear me? Again, he says a few chapters later, even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. My friends scorn me. My eye pours out tears on God, that he would argue the case of a man with God, as a son of man does with his neighbor. For when a few years have come, I shall go the way from which I shall not return. God, I need you to help me now, because once I go to Sheol, you're not going to hear me anymore. Finally, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. If only he'd give me a hearing. I mean, do you see what's happening here? Here's a man who's realizing it, like, and brothers and sisters, I wonder if you have found yourself in this place when all of a sudden you feel alone and you're suffering. It's bad enough to be suffering, but then to feel ashamed of it somehow, to have that look from people like, well, what is it with you anyway? Well, you know, why are you? It's like, that hurts. And you're feeling left alone and rejected by your friends. And here's this guy that all of a sudden, he had a lifetime of honor. And now it's like people are disdaining him. Like, oh, you know, he's this character, a laughingstock. And he's saying, God, I need this vindication. You need to hear my case. They keep going on about like how just God is. And then he begins to take another dark track. All right. Number one, he's talking about, God, you need to hear my case. Number two, by the way, you keep saying God is just. Is he? And this is where Job maybe goes off a little bit. He says, it's all one. Therefore, I say God destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. Hey, if it's not he, then who is it? Huh? We just said God is sovereign. If it's not God, then who is it? Now you see the anger here? All right, you people, you want to sit there and throw theology in my face? I just lost my family and you're going to throw theology at me? Seriously? You see the anger? Can you feel that? You're going to throw theology at me. You're going to tell me about my sinfulness and the righteousness of God. I'll tell you about God. I look around. I don't see what you're saying. You keep saying, oh, the wicked will go away and the righteous will be... Oh, you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. Right? That yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf will not wither. I believe that with all my heart. But what he's saying in his anguish is, I don't see it. Why do the wicked live and reach old age and grow mighty in power? This is what I see. I see a world where the wicked thrive. You don't throw this proverb stuff at me. Their offspring are established in their presence and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. No rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail. Their cow calves and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the lyre and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity and in peace they go down to Sheol. They say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him? What do we care about God? And they're profiting. You say God stores up their iniquity for their children. Well, I say let them pay it out to him. That they may know it. Let their own eyes see their destruction. Let them drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what do they care for their houses after them when the number of their months is cut off? Wow. Listen. You talk to people about, the Bible's boring. This is as visceral as it gets. This is reality. I almost can't believe this is in the Bible. You know? Sometimes people say, oh, it's just a big apology for God, a bunch of people with halos. I don't know about you, but this is pretty hard-hitting. This is this guy saying, I believe in God more than you can imagine. I believe in God's sovereignty and his justice, but for heaven's sake, don't throw cheap theology at me. Don't use it as a weapon to break me. Come on! Now, do you see where Job has gone here? In his pain, he's drifted into these two areas like, God, I don't think you're seeing my pain here. You need to hear my case. And by the way, since you're not hearing my case, I'm wondering if you're even just. I'm just saying. Then God answers. Oh, that's so exciting. I'm going to read several verses. I'm not going to say anything. I may actually say some things. All right, let's try. It's so beautiful. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. I have to say something. Right, all through Job, there's this wind theme. Read Job again. It's so beautiful, a book. In the beginning, you know, when Job is saying, it's like, you guys, I'm just talking, and I know you just think it's a bunch of wind from my mouth, but it was all I have. I have my words, and I want to speak to God. I want to issue my... I'm not a dumb animal. I want to cry out to God. This is not right. And then they pick up on that idea of a bunch of wind coming out of his mouth, and Bildad is a little mean about it. It's like, yeah, you windbag, when are you going to stop all this torrent of wind? You're just a bunch of wind. You know, there's this wind theme working through it, and he's saying, look, all I have is my words. It's just wind to you, but for me, it's my soul. And then God answers out of the whirlwind. I mean, do you get the picture of the whirlwind, the vastness, the chaos, the impenetrable, huge enormity of God? God answers out of the whirlwind. And he says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Wow, that's beautiful. All right, that's poetry, by the way. I'm sure there's some scientists here, there's some part of myself is like, well, actually, it was probably, you know, the connection of helium and hydrogen and all this kind of stuff. Yes, yes, yes. But this is a poetic description. That's fantastic. Do you see that? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It's like, hark how all the welkin rings. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness? Who has cleft the channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on the land where no rain, no man is, or in the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the ground sprout with grass? Kind of beautiful. What's God saying here? It's like, guys, you know, you think it's all about you, but I'm actually raining on the desert. There's not even any people there. Do you understand this? Thousands of miles away right now, I am making the grass sprout in the Sahara Desert. I know that doesn't loom large in your consciousness, but that's what I'm doing right now. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? What poetry that is, you know, looking up at the stars. Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, a constellation for the Jews? Or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? God is God of not just the earth, but of the heavens, as we read in Psalm 8 today. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wonder about for lack of food? God isn't just the God of humans. It's kind of mind-blowing for a second. He's saying, you know, I'm the God of the ravens. You know those annoying birds that you can't stand? You wish you chase them out of the yard. You try to, you know, it's like, I'm the God of the ravens. I care for their children in their way. I care for the lions. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Do you know the time when they gave birth? And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once. I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. You remember Job had a two-part argument here. He's kind of like, God, if you could only hear my case, I just want to, maybe we could answer this question first. It's like, Job, you talk to me as if I don't know your case. Sometimes we talk like that to God. It says, God, you're up there beyond the clouds, and I know you can't see through. Sometimes you can see through if the clouds would just clear. And there's all these circumstances. I know there's more important stuff going on, but God, if you could just see me for a second, I'm hurting. And what we saw at the beginning of Job is, Job, I know you by name. I am much, much greater than you had ever imagined. And I'm also much closer to you than you'd ever imagine. I know your name. I just mentioned it in heaven. I'm right here with you, and I have declared you blameless in my sight. Job, don't talk to me about how you need some case. I know you. Do you hear this? You don't need a case. He's right here. God's not done yet. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Remember, Job is questioning his justice. I just see all this injustice in the world. Will you put me in the wrong? You're going to make God answer for it, will you? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself in glory and splendor. Behold, Behemoth. Ooh, I love that. What we're about to read, Behemoth, it's this word for, just imagine the most powerful land power you can imagine. Like this great beast of the land. This mighty, invincible creation of God. It's like everything that is awesome that God can do. Behold, Behemoth, which I have made you, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. Imagine the thing you're most afraid of in the whole world is like, I made him too. I made him to frolic in the dens. And he's not done. He says, hey, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? You know, if Behemoth is like the greatest beast on earth, Leviathan is like the epitome of the sea monster. Imagine the chaos of the sea, everything you're afraid of, the dragon, right? It's like the sea. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a coil, with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? You think you're going to fish for Leviathan? Oh, go fishing today. Will he make any pleas to you? Will he speak to you in soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. But he's Lord of Leviathan. Right? Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. What's God saying there? He's sovereign, right? I just want to say something about this. Has anyone ever read this and felt a little like not answered? Honestly, I used to be frustrated by this a little bit because it's like I think Job is raising these issues. He's saying, God, I'm really, really hurting. I want to know why. And God says, I'm God. And I used to think, I don't know about that. I'm just being honest with you. But the more I've thought about it, the more absolutely profound it is. The more profound and important this answer is that God is saying. What he's saying is that, as we say, you know, I am far greater than you can imagine. I'm far closer than you can imagine. You talk about wanting your case before me. Don't you know it's right here? I know you. I was just speaking of you in the heavenly council. I know you. I know your situation. Do you think I don't? But what about all this stuff that's going on? And here's where we step into humility just like Job. And the great answer is, you ready? I don't know. In face of the greatness of God, you think sometimes about the depth of the providence. The depth of things, of 10,000 layers. Do you ever play a chess game with a champion? It's really a drag. I'm seriously. I played chess with this guy. I was beaten so quickly. It was almost like, what? How did that happen? And I said, wait a minute, I did something wrong here, and it happened again. And I realized, it's not fair. I'm playing with this guy who's like thinking 20 moves ahead, and I'm lucky if I'm thinking 2 moves ahead. I'll move this, and then I'll move that. Yeah, yeah. And he's like got 10 moves ahead. Did you ever play with one of you is probably like that. I'm not saying anymore. You realize that with God, did you ever have this experience of something happening, and then you realize, wow, if I had not been here, X, Y, Z, you think about your role into like, oh my gosh, I can't wait till I get to heaven and see this. The strands of our lives and the intersections, the way that I didn't even realize it. But by this faithfulness at this moment, who knows the testimony? A fun story about that. Do you remember there was a men's breakfast a long time ago? I'm thinking of Al Gramp now. And we were sitting around outside one beautiful day a couple of years ago. And we were having our men's breakfast. We're all praying together. And there we are praying, you know, just a nice day, what you do for breakfast. No thought of it, really. But inside was my father-in-law, and he was looking at us through the window, and he was very moved by that and wanted to come to those breakfasts. It awakened his interest in the Lord again. You see, I didn't even know. I wasn't trying to do anything. I'm sitting there trying really hard to get him to hear the gospel all this time, and he sees that! I wasn't even conscious of it. Think of those thousands of examples through the course of your life that the unfathomable depth of it all. And what God is saying is, you don't understand, but you do have certain things that you do understand, and that is, but I am good. And I have made promises to you. And ultimately, the answer of Job is, as we saw last time, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I've given you Jesus. This is the answer. Do you want to know? Do you feel like you're suffering and it's hurting? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's promise to you. It's a seal for you and your joy. Let me read this, what Job's answer is. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. This is what he said. I had heard of you by the seeing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I despise myself. I want you to hear this the right way, because there's a Christian way of understanding this and a secular way of understanding it. The secular way looks at this as humiliating. I despise myself. I'm nothing. Oh, that's what you... Great. That's not it at all. I have had this experience before. God willing, you have too. And if you haven't, I'm going to pray that you do. It is that encounter with the greatness of God. When one day you wake up, or one day in the middle of an experience where you realize the utter majesty of God, the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God Almighty, who is my God, and you get down on your knees and you realize, I am nothing, nothing. And it's the most glorious feeling in your life to realize, I am a creature in His hand. That's it. All of this nonsense that we go around thinking of ourselves, I'm some sort of demigod responsible for my destiny. I am a creature in God's hands, and He is great beyond measure, and He's my God, and He will never leave or forsake me. Wow. Those are the moments I want you to lean into. Because until you have that moment, until you know the greatness of God, I don't think you can even begin to get Job. Because that's what it's about here. It's like when you understand the greatness of God, then you can understand how we can get comfort from this. Amen? Speaking of the greatness of God, I want to read this together. Can you guys see it in the back? Good. Oh, the depth! Oh, no. Together! Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. It's like Paul is sitting there writing Romans. He's written this great book. I mean, it's like here's the Apostle Paul, by the power of the Spirit, writing this great. He just got through Mount Everest of Romans 8, and he's finishing it off. And then he just can't take it anymore, and he bursts out into this. Oh, God, you're so awesome. Amen. It's true. This from Tim Keller. Job never saw why he suffered, but he saw God, and that was enough. I want to think about that for a second, because in a way, this sums up my life. As a young secular, I was searching for answers. I was. I think a lot of people are. You're searching for truth. I was looking for it in some combination of physics and maybe some mushy spirituality, but not really a spirituality, really science. I was hoping that science would give me the answer. That through, if I could just understand those quarks, man. But the interesting thing is, for me, it was the encounter with the person of God. The encounter with His promises. The encounter with His faithfulness. The encounter with His presence in the midst of His people. Where all of a sudden I'm surrounded by people who love the Lord and are capable of loving one another faithfully to the end. Ooh, this is exhilarating. I don't know why we suffer. I can't pretend to read Providence. And if I said I did, I'd be just as bad as Bildad. You know why this is happening to you? No, I don't know why. But I do know God is faithful. And you do too. Our God is good and just and all-powerful and all-good. And the mark of this is that He's given us Jesus. Jesus who came into the world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived and died in our stead, that through Him we might die to sin and live in Him instead. This is His gift to us. So I'm going to wrap this up. How do we live? I just wanted to say four quick points here. How do we live in light of this? If the fact that we're living in a world where we don't understand all the depths of providence, in fact, let's just stop trying. Stop pretending we know the depths of providence. One thing we know, the goodness and faithfulness of our God as we see Him in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Praise God.
How then shall we live? The first thing is, you remember he was upset? Like, I get upset sometimes. I look at the world. I get so angry. I throw things at the television. It's just, well, angrier. What do we do when we see the wicked thriving? I don't know. Turn to Psalm 37. Fear not. Fear not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers on his way, over the man who carries out his evil devices. When you're tempted by the devil, and believe me, the devil wants this. Go ahead. Look. You see the Kardashians? They have a big house. How come you don't have as big a house? They look pretty happy. Stupid. But in more serious ways, we see the wicked thriving. And it offends us. And it hurts us. And we fret. We know, you know what that word in Hebrew means? It's like, gnaw. You're biting your knuckle. You're so mad. It's like, stop that. Stop that. Trust in the Lord. Trust it. Befriend faithfulness. That's the first thing. Stop sweating that. The second thing you do, what do I do if I don't know the way? I don't know providence. I feel like I'm lost sometimes. Don't you? I mean, it's great when I know the way. What do I do next? A lot of times in life, I don't know. If I just said I don't, this is, should I say it? One of my favorite verses. Ecclesiastes 11, 4 to 6. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Stop. This wind theme, I love it, man. This wind, he's saying, look, if you're sitting there farming, when I lived in Florida, we wanted to go to Disney all the time. Why not? What else am I going to do in Florida? I lived for 2 years in Orlando, and I had annual passes. I went to Disney 600 times. It's embarrassing. They knew me in Norway at Epcot Center. I would come in and be like, oh, you want the school bread? I'm like, yes, it's 2 billion visitors, and you know me by name. So, but when we first moved to Florida, we would look out the door, and there would be clouds in the sky. We'd be like, oh, Jenna, we better not go today. It looks like it's going to rain. And then we finally figured it out. It's like, it always looks like it's going to rain in Florida. It rains for 2 minutes and then it stops and it's sunny again. Just go. If you look at the clouds, you will never make it to Disney World. All right? A much more important point here. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. It's like, I don't know if this is the day. It just kind of looks windy. Just shut up and plant, is what he's saying. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. You do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you can't understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether you do this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Such a wise verse. Which way do I go? What do I do here? Do both, if you can. You know, should I sow in the morning or the evening? What God is saying is like, well, you know, would it hurt to sow both times? Push on both doors? Isn't that great? In other words, do the right thing. It's not our job to know the deep thing of but I don't know if this will turn out, and somehow I'll feel like I've really blown it if it doesn't go right. It's like, it's not you. If you do the right thing with the resources you've been given according to the best of your wisdom, then press on toward the prize that is ours in Christ. Amen? We're responsible for that, not the, I don't know how things are going to turn out in providence, but I do know the right thing to do. Third, don't be discouraged when you feel like your life has no impact. I wanted to read that again. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Did you ever hear this saying, you can count the apples on the tree, but who can count the apples in a seed? Think about that for a second. You can go and count the apples on a tree, but if you take that off, who can count the apples, the trees, in that apple, in the seed? Right? What I mean by this is this. Here we are, and sometimes I feel, oh, you know, I wish I had this bigger impact. I wouldn't mind a church of 5,000. Even if that, when I was a kid, I used to say to my grandma, my dad is 6'3". And I'd be like, I don't want to be 6'3". I only need to be 6'2". It's like, yeah, it would have been nice to break 6 foot. You know, it's like, do you watch out? I mean, somebody, you want more impact in the world, don't you? Sometimes. But what's interesting is sometimes you don't know the impact you're having. Again, this idea, I can't wait to get to heaven and see this. You remember the famous story of the evangelist? Is this guy, a Sunday teacher, who's just filling in for somebody, and it turns out he's the one who converts, who is it, D.L. Moody. You know, isn't that incredible? D.L. Moody, who reaches 500 million people. This guy, this Sunday school student, just faithful that day, filling in, is like, okay. And great, D.L. Moody is converted that day. Yeah, that's pretty good. You know, don't sweat it, but befriend faithfulness. And the last point here is this. When you suffer, this passage is it. Because you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered likewise. This is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it? If when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. I love this question. What credit is it for you if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? Yeah, but rather, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Jesus Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. Right? When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is so beautiful, this passage. When in the midst of our suffering, what is God's gift to us? I know that my Redeemer lives. I better read the passage this week, don't you think? Right, here it is. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. How my heart yearns within me. I'm telling you, how my heart yearns within me. I want this for you too. I can't wait to see my Savior. This is God's answer. It is the answer. We may be creatures. We may not know the deep things, but God is powerful, and God is good, and God has given us Jesus. Look to him. Remember him in your woes. Be still and know that he is God. He's faithful. Amen. What good news. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have poured upon us. We thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for a place that we can gather together as brothers and sisters. We acknowledge, Lord, that you've brought us out of all manner of different backgrounds and experiences, but have brought us together to this place. And over time, you have been washing us with your word, washing us with your love, the sanctifying power of grace. Help us, Lord, day by day, in the midst of the circumstances of life that would grind us down to our very being, the adversary would like to take all the hope out of us and drain it out. But Lord, we come into your presence week after week, and you build us up. You remind us of who you are. You are faithful. You are the faithful God. You remind us of who we are, Lord, that we are your servants. We are sinners, yes, but we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've called us to be your saints and servants. And we look around in our midst and we see evidences of that power at work, that power of the Spirit working through us, blessing one another, comforting one another, building one another up. Lord, you are indeed building up a spiritual house. And you are making of us a holy priesthood, that we may offer you spiritual sacrifices acceptable to you through Jesus Christ. Lord, how good it is that you have made us living sacrifices, that we can honor you with our lives. The whole thing. Lord, we want to give nothing less to you than our whole being. So our prayer this morning is for this congregation. Lord, would you anoint us with a special measure of spiritual power that comes when your people trust in your promises. May you help us to befriend faithfulness. May you help us to have the wisdom and the humility to stand before you and to know ourselves nothing in your sight, and yet crowned with glory and honor, all because of your grace. Lord, how good it is to be your people. Forgive us, Lord, for our trespasses in the past days and week. Forgive us, Lord, for the straying of our eyes, for the foolishness of it, for the tawdriness of our sinfulness. Lord, forgive us for our anger and our bitterness that we find so hard to pull out of ourselves. Forgive us for letting that root of bitterness work its way into us and grow. Help us to excise it. Help us to pull it out and to throw it at the foot of the cross like some rotten offering, Lord, because what we want to do is step into your light. Forgive us for the words that we say that bring pain and division. Heavenly Father, we trust you. We trust your words to us, your promise to us, that if we confess our sins, you indeed are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, cleanse us as we turn to you. Purge away the sin. Purge away the leaven from our midst that we might serve you with white robes. Then give us power as a congregation to be your witnesses, power as your people, as this family of faith. We pray for brothers and sisters in this congregation who are mourning. We pray for the Schaefers. We pray for Lynn, that you will strengthen and encourage her. We pray for John, Lord, that you will strengthen him as a young man. Lord, that you will call him now and that he will hear your voice. And it's time to step up into Christian manhood, into the strength that you will have for him. We pray for Elizabeth as well, Lord, that she might hear your call and turn and see the gaze and warmth of your love as you call her again. Heavenly Father, we pray for one another. We pray for those who are struggling with anxieties, with financial woes, with marital woes, with family woes. Lord, they seem to subsume us. But we know that you are good and faithful, and our trust is in you. So bless us, Heavenly Father. Bless our service. In Jesus' name, amen.